personally appreciate the presence of each and every one. We again have visitors among us. We are delighted that you've chosen to come our way, and we hope that you'll be encouraged and that you'll return during each and every opportunity that you may have. Among those visiting with us tonight is James Hahn. It's such a pleasant surprise to see James visiting with us tonight. I get the pleasure of being able to speak with James pretty much on a weekly basis, but since he has moved down south, I very rarely get the chance to see him face to face, but always appreciate times like this when he surprises us and comes to visit here at Belleville, and we get to see him. I appreciate him so much. I will always be indebted to James. I don't know where I would be today without James. A few years ago, having confidence in a young man with a possibility of preaching the gospel on a full-time basis at some point in time, during a time when I myself didn't have much confidence in myself in that. And I appreciate him teaching me, taking me under his wing, helping me develop into being a preacher of the gospel. And I can't thank him enough for his encouragement, and I certainly love him dearly. And he and Marianne both have just always been such an encouragement to my family and I, and will always be indebted to them for that. But it is so good to see each and every one out this evening. As those of you that were here this morning recall, we took time this morning to begin a sermon series on the subject of the eldership. And we noted this morning in our lesson the need for an eldership. And tonight we're going to continue our series of lessons on the eldership. And tonight we're going to take a look at the kind of elders needed in the church. So I encourage you to take out your Bibles and to once again prepare to follow along with us this morning as we engage in a study of God's Word in regard to the eldership. And let's just take a few moments this afternoon to specifically talk about the kind of elders that are needed in the church. And I begin by informing us that first and foremost, the church is in need of those men who are scripturally qualified to serve as elders in the church. You see, these qualifications are set forth in God's all-inspired word, and the church is in need of the kind of men who meet all of the qualifications that are set forth in God's inspired word to serve as elders in the church. The Apostle Paul, as we talked about this morning, specifically gave instruction to Titus as he informed him that he left him in Crete to set in order those things that are lacking and to appoint elders in every city. He then went on to give him a list as he was directed by the Holy Spirit. He gave him a list of qualifications that was necessary in the appointing of elders in every church. We also see where Paul also wrote to Timothy in regard to the qualifications that is needed of those who serve in the office of an overseer. And we're going to take a look at Timothy's account there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 this evening, since we talked about Titus 1 briefly this morning. So if you'll open up your Bibles there to 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want us to notice these words of the inspired apostle beginning in verse number 1. There Paul writes, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, that is an overseer or an elder or a shepherd, as we talked about this morning, he desires a good work. A bishop, now watch this, a bishop then must," that's a key word. That means this is not an option, but this is a requirement of those who desire the position of an elder. "A bishop or an elder, or an overseer, a shepherd must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, that is, not a new convert, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Here we have laid out for us qualifications that are required of those who desire the office of an elder. And you notice, as we pointed out already, the key word found there in verse 2. The key word found there in verse 7. That word is must. These requirements, these qualities, are a must to be an elder in the Lord's church. And it's important that we understand that the church is in need of men who lack none of these qualities that we just discussed here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 7, to serve as elders in the church. But I also suggest to us this evening that the church needs men who have wives who possess a reputable character to serve as elders in the church. You see, the only passage that we have in the Scripture that speaks concerning the wives of elders and deacons is also found here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And if you fast forward down there to verse 11, Paul goes on to write in regard to wives. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Here we learn that the wife of an elder or the wife of a deacon, she needs to have a character that is respectful. She needs to be one who is respectful, one who is not a malicious gossiper. She needs to be one who is of sound mind, and she must be able to control herself in every aspect. And she is to be faithful in all things. It's important to note that that word faithful in all things here simply denotes the need for her to be trustworthy. It denotes the need for her to be one who can be relied upon. And it's important that the church has men who have wives that love and respect them. We learn about wives' need to love and respect their husbands there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, and in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 4. We also see that wives are instructed to be obedient and in subjection to their husbands there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. These are the kind of wives that are needed for men to serve as elders in the church. And we need to be understanding of the fact to appoint men in the position of an elder who have wives, who possess the reputable character that we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 11. Remembering that the church is in need of elders who have wives, who possess a reputable character. But I also suggest to us this afternoon that the church is in need of those men who take the work of an elder seriously. And we need to be mindful, as we pointed out this morning in our lesson, the seriousness of the responsibility of being an elder. You recall this morning we talked about how James Garfield, the 20th President of the United States, how when he resigned as an elder, he made the statement, "I resign the highest office in all the land to take the presidency of the United States." That statement emphasizes the seriousness of holding the office of an elder. In that statement that was made by the 20th President of the United States, we can recognize that holding the office of an elder, it's considered to be a higher office, much more than that of even holding the office of the President of the United States. And why do you think that is? Remember what we talked about this morning? I believe we all would agree that there's a great responsibility that goes with being the President of the United States. But I'm here to contend that there's an even greater responsibility that goes with being an overseer of souls in a local church. We talked about this morning of the value of one soul. We talked about the fact that one soul is more valuable than anything in the world, including the world itself. And there is no greater responsibility than that of overseeing the souls of a local flock. No greater responsibility than that. Nothing is to be taken more serious than that. And the church is in need of those men who take the work of an elder seriously. You see, I've heard it said before that being an elder is much more than just sitting in an office that has on the outside of the door, elder's office. It contains much more than that. It's much more serious than that. And we need to be mindful of the need for men who desire the work of an elder, for them to take that work seriously. It is not a work to be taken lightly. And it's also important to note, as we talked about there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1 a few moments ago, for men to understand that it is a work. Remember what Paul said? He said it's a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires what? A good work. Remember that. And we need men who take that seriously. This can be illustrated in Paul's instruction to the elders in Ephesus there in Acts chapter 20. Follow me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Acts chapter 20. And here in Acts chapter 20, and in verse number 28, again in the context here, the apostle is specifically addressing those elders in Ephesus. And there in verse number 28, he instructed them. He said, therefore take heed, pay attention, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. You see, it's important to note that word and phrase, take heed, suggests the idea of giving care and paying close attention to something. And I want you to notice what Paul instructed those elders in Ephesus. First and foremost, he said, take heed to yourself. Elders need to be mindful, men who desire the position of an elder, to first take heed to themselves. But not only do they need to take heed to themselves, they also need to take heed to all the flock among which they serve as overseers. Simply put, they need to take it seriously. They need to be men who give diligent care and attention to the flock. Again, this is a work that is not to be taken lightly. And elders need to understand the seriousness of the work and the responsibility that goes along with it. Again, we talked about that grave responsibility that we see there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 in regard to the work of an elder. Going back there to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the Hebrews writer says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Why? For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. You see the seriousness involved in watching out for souls? You do, don't you? It's serious business. And we need men who take the work of an elder seriously to serve as elders in the church. Remembering, as the Hebrews writer tells us here in verse number 17, that those who watch out for souls, they're going to give an account for that task that was before them. That's serious, and it must be taken seriously. But the church is also in need of those men who are not power hungry nor compulsive to serve as elders in the church. You see, elders, they have the task of overseeing the local flock. They have the duty to rule over the local flock. Therefore, elders are in a position of authority. They have authority. This authority that they have is not unlimited authority. They cannot go beyond that which is written in the pages of God's Word. They cannot go beyond God's will. Therefore, their authority is not unlimited authority, but they have authority over the local flock. And it's because of this that elders need to be mindful of the need to have the proper attitude when it comes to overseeing the local flock. We learn about this in 1 Peter chapter 5, and going back to the reading that Steve gave for us a few moments ago there from 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter again is specifically instructing elders here when he says, beginning in verse number 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Notice this. This is his instruction to them beginning in verse number 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Now watch it. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Pay attention to verse 3 because he says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Did you catch that? You see, here Peter specifically is instructing elders to be men who lead and shepherd the local flock in a proper manner. He says, do so not by compulsion. Some translations read by constraint. Don't do it because you think that you're forced to have to do this. But rather do it willingly. Have that desire that was expressed by Paul there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, don't do it for dishonored gain, but do it eagerly. And he says, don't do it as being lords over those who entrusted you. Simply put, what Peter is expressing here is for the need for elders not to rule with an iron fist. How many times have you known of men who've served in a position of an elder and they were power-hungry, compulsive men who were obsessed with control and being in control, and they ruled the flock with an iron fist. It was their way or the highway. How many times have you heard of situations like that? I venture to say James could share some stories with us about some situations like that throughout his 60 years of preaching the gospel. It happens, doesn't it? Unfortunately, it happens. And the church is not in need of drivers, but rather the church is in need of leaders. You see, I've heard it said before, and I'll say it again. Sheep cannot be driven, but rather they must be led. How true. You see, anyone who's ever been around sheep understand that sheep are very timid animals. They're actually not very smart animals either. And those of you that have been around sheep understand that if you go in there and you start to drive a flock of sheep like you do a herd of cattle, they're going to scatter. Sheep can't be driven, but rather sheep must be led. And the same goes for the flock of God, the church. It cannot be driven, but it must be led as one who would lead sheep. That's important. And those are the kind of men that the church is in need of serving as elders. We need good elder leaders, not drivers. We need men who serve in the capacity of an elder willingly and eagerly, not for dishonest gain. We don't need those who are power hungry, those who are obsessed with control to serve as elders in the church. But we need those men who rule well with a proper attitude rather than a lording over attitude to serve as elders in the church. But the church is also in need of those men who can set the proper example to be followed to serve as elders in the church. We again see this need expressed in 1 Peter chapter 5. And there in 1 Peter chapter 5, again in verse 3, as Peter was instructing elders in regard to shepherding the flock of God which was among them, he instructed them, as we just talked about, the need for them not to do so with an iron fist, so to speak. The need for them not to lord over those who had been entrusted to them, those whom they oversee. But rather, how were they to do it? By being examples to the flock. We took some time to briefly talk about this morning. And if you recall, we talked about the fact that when it is talked about by being an example, it simply denotes the need to set a proper pattern to go by. Elders are to be example setters. And the church needs the kind of men who set the proper example to be followed. You see, it is important that the church has men who are good examples to serve as an elder. For the church is in need of having faithful men serve as an elder who live a life that is a proper example in every aspect of life. They live a life that is worthy of imitation for every member of the local church to follow. That's the kind of men that the church is in need of serving as elders. We need men, faithful men, who live a life that is worthy of imitation by each and every member of the local flock to be followed to serve as overseers of the local flock. But I also suggest to us that the church needs men who have the courage and the knowledge to withstand error and those who oppose the truth to serve as elders. You see, elders are leaders. Elders are leaders. And leaders cannot be afraid to lead. That's important. And we need men who have courage to lead. We need men who have proper knowledge in God's Word to withstand error and to oppose those who oppose the truth, to serve as elders in the church. Simply put, the work of an elder is not for the faint of heart. It's not a work for everyone, is it, James? The work of an elder is not for the faint of heart. You see, as we talked about this morning in our study in regard to the need for elders to watch out and to protect this local flock, there are going to be dangers, as we talked about this morning from Acts chapter 20, that are going to be presented to this local flock from without and within. Those dangers are going to arise. There's going to be some dangers that creep in from those on the outside who may try to come in here and draw away disciples to themselves. Those who oppose the truth. Those who deceive others and draw them away to themselves. That danger can arise. There could possibly be dangers that could arise from within this local flock. There could be some from within this local flock who may stand up and oppose the truth, who may try to draw disciples away from them to themselves. Those dangers exist. And it's during times like that when those dangers present themselves that we are going to be in need of men who have the courage and the knowledge to take a stand for the truth and for what is right. Those are the kind of men that the church is in need of serving as elders. Men who are not afraid to take a stand for the truth and for what is right. Again, as we talked about this morning in Titus chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the need for men to have knowledge of sound doctrine. The need for them to be able to contradict those that are opposed to the truth. The need for them to be able to shut the mouths of those who contradict and oppose the truth. We need men with that ability. The men who have the courage and the knowledge to withstand error. And those who oppose the truth to serve as elders in the church. But another thing I suggest to us this evening in regard to the kind of elders needed in the church is the church needs men who have a sincere care about the local flock and are committed to protecting the flock to serve as elders in the church. You see, the church needs men who truly care about the members of the local flock. Men who have a sincere love for the souls of the local flock. Men who have a love for God's will and in seeing that His will is fulfilled. Men who are committed to protecting the local flock. Those are the kind of men that the church needs to serve as elders. And when I think about shepherds, I can't help but to think about the Good Shepherd Himself, Jesus the Christ, the Chief Shepherd. And I can't help but to think about the characteristics in which He possessed. We learn about this there in John chapter 10. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles there to John chapter 10. And here in John chapter 10, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, gives us some information here that is very important for all shepherds to be mindful of and to likewise imitate. And here in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Think about that. What does Jesus, the Good Shepherd, say? What's he say? He tells us there in verse number 13 in regard to the hireling, how he flees. Why? Because he does not care about the sheep. He doesn't care. So when that wolf comes in, when adversity and opposition comes up, danger arises, what happens? That one who doesn't care about the sheep runs away. He ducks his tail and flees, so to speak. But what does the good shepherd do? The one who cares about his sheep. He tells us there in verse number 15 that he lays down his life for his sheep. You see, that is a characteristic that is needed of every shepherd who oversees the local flock of God. He needs to have the characteristic of the good shepherd, one who cares about his sheep, one who is willing to even lay down his life for his sheep to protect his sheep. Those are the kind of men that the church is in need of serving as elders. We need those men who truly love the souls of men, who truly love the sheep of this local flock, who are willing to do whatever it takes to be committed to the work of this local flock and to protect this local flock, to serve as elders of this local flock. Once more, my beloved brethren, the church is in need of men who fit the description of the kind of men that we've talked about this evening that are needed in the church to serve as elders in the church. Therefore, let's seek to encourage those men who meet the qualities that we talked about earlier there from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 7. Who meet those qualities of an elder. And by the way, Lord willing, next Sunday morning we're going to take some time to specifically talk about the qualifications of an elder. We're going to talk about a lesson titled, An Elder Must. And we're going to look at those qualifications that are a must, that are required for those who desire the office of an elder. And we're going to take some time to specifically address the qualifications of an elder next Sunday morning, the Lord willing. But we need to encourage those men who we feel like that meet the qualifications of an elder. Those men who have the quality to willingly and eagerly desire the work of an elder and to serve in the office of an elder. We need to be encouraging the kind of men who fit the description of the kind of elders that are needed in the church today to serve as elders at this local flock. Once more, we talked about the Good Shepherd himself just a few moments ago there in John chapter 10. And we talked about how Jesus, the Good Shepherd himself, said, I lay down my life for the sheep. He did just that, didn't he? He did just that. Jesus gave His lifeblood for you and I. He shed His blood upon that cross at Calvary for the remission of our sins, so that we can have that hope of eternal life someday in heaven. He did that. He died for us so that we may live. And it is because of that that we need to be mindful, as we talked about throughout this day, of our most precious possession, that being our soul. And we need to be mindful of the fact that there's going to be a great day coming when we all are going to someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things that we have done, whether good or bad. It is because of that that we all need to be prepared to meet thy God. And if you have not yet submitted your life in obedience to the Lord and His will, as of right now, if your soul was required of you this night, you would not be prepared. But you can become prepared this very hour. For you have heard the word of God. And if you, like that Ethiopian eunuch of old, believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, you can make a change. You can repent of your sins. You can turn away from sin and turn to God. You can confess Jesus Christ before men, and you can be baptized this very hour for the remission of your sins. And you too can be prepared to give an account on the day of judgment and have that hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You can have that. And may we all always remember that the buck doesn't stop at baptism, but rather we must continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe there's one here this morning, or this evening rather, who once submitted their life in obedience to the Lord and His will, but you strayed from that straight and narrow path. We plead with you to get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life this very hour. We plead with you to repent and confess your sins to God and to ask Him for His forgiveness and to once again get your heart right with God. So if there would be one here this evening who would be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, whether you need to put Christ on through baptism or whether you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you let that need be made known now while we stand and sing the song, David Slept.